Congregation, you would think that Jonah would have learned his lesson when God said to him, "Doest thou well to be angry?" We know that chapter 4, we read it together, begins with those disturbing words, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly." Coming right on the heels of that remarkable statement at the end of chapter 3, "And he did it not." The God of heaven and earth, against whom the Ninevites had sinned so grievously, so that their wickedness came up to heaven, yet when they repented, he did it not. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And we saw last time when we considered this history that Jonah was ultimately offended by the very nature of the grace of God. Not only did it trouble him that the Ninevites were not destroyed, he wanted that nation out of the way. He was fearful of what would happen in the future with his own land. Not only was he upset over the fact that his reputation was at stake, but most importantly, he was offended at the nature of the grace of God. As a Jew, he viewed himself morally superior to the Ninevites. And then to see that God was pardoning, or that God pardoned Ninevites. God was gracious to Ninevites. As we have seen, they were among the most wicked people of that generation, and thereby God demonstrated the wonder of his grace. God thereby demonstrated that it matters not how wicked we have been. It matters not how deeply we have fallen into sin. But the sinner who repents, as the Ninevites did, will find God to be a very gracious God, a God who is ready to pardon. And so Jonah had the nerve to actually say to God, as we saw, "Isn't this exactly what I said? When thou didst call me to go to Nineveh, did I not say that this is what would happen? Did I not say that thou wouldst be gracious to these people? Because thou art gracious, merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil." And then we saw that Jonah, to whom God had been so gracious, Jonah, who had been rescued from the belly of the fish, Jonah, who had been restored by God, whom God called for the second time, Jonah wants to resign again. "It is better for me to die than to live." And then God asked him this simple question, "Jonah, doest thou well to be angry? Do you have a right to be this angry?" But boys and girls, do you notice that Jonah did not respond? Jonah did not respond. Yes, he responded, but not with words. He went and he sat on the east side of the city, and he made himself a booth. What he used, we have no idea, but he made himself a booth to give him some protection so that he could sit under its shadow. Why? Till he might see what would become of the city. So he was so stubborn and he was so foolish that it was as if he dug in his heels and he was determined to sit at that east side on that hill until God would bring judgment and destruction upon the Ninevites. Oh, congregation, what a shameful record this is. What a shameful behavior of this servant of God. What a disturbing revelation that even God's children can be so far from the wrong place. What a painful illustration that the old man in the believer is ugly indeed. And here in this chapter, we see how sadly, how the old man in Jonah had the upper hand. And so we see how in the remainder of this chapter, how God continues to deal with Jonah. But most amazingly, this book does not end with what Jonah said. It does not end with what Jonah did. This book ends with what God said. And so we will focus tonight on the fact that the Lord has the last word in Jonah's life. Let's read again those final five verses of Jonah 4. Jonah 4, beginning at verse 6. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did rise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished in himself to die, and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." And God said to Jonah, "Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd?" And he said, "I do well to be angry, even unto death." Then said the Lord, "Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle?" So as we consider this concluding section of the prophecy of Jonah, as we consider the Lord having the last word in Jonah's life, first of all, we see it in his ongoing dealings with Jonah. What God did to expose the wickedness of his heart and to bring him to the right place. Secondly, how God again questions him. God often does this in the Word of God. He often uses questions to get people's attention, to bring them to the right place. And finally, it ends with this amazing, loving, and yet convicting rebuke of Jonah. So revealed in his dealings with Jonah, revealed in his questioning of Jonah, revealed in his rebuke of Jonah. We see in this story, congregation, that God uses a variety of methods to deal with his children when we are on the pathway of disobedience. In chapter 1, we see that God had to use a very dramatic means to get Jonah's attention. Jonah was so far gone. Jonah was so determined to flee God's presence and to go his own way that God had to use a storm to bring Jonah to the place where he wanted them to be, namely in the belly of the fish. And we saw that it wasn't until he got to that belly of the fish that Jonah finally prayed. He prayed after the mariners already had prayed. Finally, he prayed. But now, after Jonah has fulfilled his mission, after he was obedient to God's call, after he went to Nineveh and without apology preached God's word and told the Ninevites that they had yet 40 days before judgment would strike. But now Jonah is again in the wrong place. But now God uses an entirely different method to get Jonah's attention. Because God's purpose right now, in this amazing way, is to really confront Jonah with what really lives in his heart. What we see in these final verses is that God is a very faithful physician of souls. Jonah had such a serious problem. His heart was so far from where it ought to be. He was so in bondage to himself that God needed to do something to expose to Jonah what was really going on in his heart. So what does God do? It says here, he prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah. Now, as often happens, then commentators begin to speculate what kind of a plant that was. It doesn't matter what kind of a plant it was. What is important here is that it says God prepared it. God prepared it, and he made it to come up over Jonah. God supernaturally caused this gourd to grow so dramatically and so rapidly that it instantly provided shadow over his head. Number one. And number two, to deliver him from his grief. O congregation, how we see the loving compassion that God has with the man Jonah. He was sitting there for the wrong reason, and yet he was there with the sun beating upon his head. And so God, in his fatherly care, provides this gourd to provide him some relief in the midst of this blazing sun that was beating down upon him. But more importantly, to deliver him from his grief. Now, that word grief, the Hebrew word, literally means from his evil state of mind. And that word is almost identical to what we find in Jonah 1, when it says that the wickedness of Nineveh came up before God. So what this is telling us, that Jonah's mindset was a wicked one. It was an evil state of mind. Everything was just boiling inside of him. He was in a very, very wrong place. And God was going to use, rather than a storm this time, he was going to use a gourd to expose that evil mindset in the heart of Jonah. And what do we read? We read that he was exceeding glad of the gourd. He was as glad with that gourd as he was angry about the repentance of the Ninevites. When you look at verse 1, you look at verse 6, there is a parallel in the language. Exceedingly angry at Nineveh's repentance and God's graciousness towards Nineveh. And now he is as happy as he was angry before. But one thing is missing. Boys and girls, do you see it? We don't see that Jonah humbled himself. We don't read that he was amazed that suddenly there was this magnificent plant providing him with shadow. That's how far gone even a believer can be. That even then that we don't get it. And sometimes God allows us to continue in such backsliding ways, in such ways of disobedience. And you know what's so sad? Is that he was exceedingly glad with the gourd. The congregation, what was God happy with? We know that from the parables that are connected with the prodigal son. What do we read in that chapter? First, we read there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. Then we read, there is joy among the angels over one sinner that repents. And then we read of the father's rejoicing over the fact that his son came back. In other words, in that chapter, Jesus tells us that God rejoices when one sinner repents. Can you imagine the joy that filled the heart of God when that entire city repented, when so many men and women turned to him? We know that that repentance was so dramatic that the judgment upon Nineveh did not come until 150 years later. And Jonah, instead of rejoicing and seeing before his eyes the amazing transformation in that city. He is exceeding glad of this gourd. And you know, congregation, probably and very likely, Jonah drew the wrong conclusion. Jonah probably viewed this as a token of God's favor. He probably thought by himself, well, things are really going my way. Now suddenly I have this gourd keeping me from the sunshine. And he must have leaned back and thought, now for certain, that which I've been looking for will most certainly come to pass. And how mistaken Jonah was. How mistaken people often are, also in our culture, when they draw the conclusion, when things go our way in terms of temporal things, that that is then a token of God's favor. So it's very common, also in our culture, that when we prosper in our business, when things go well concerning temporal things, we refer to them as blessings. The congregation, there are countless people in hell for whom it was a curse, for whom it paved the way to destruction. Because if our temporal blessings do not turn us to God, if our temporal blessings do not bring us to the one from whom all blessings flow, then all these outward favors, all these outward quote-unquote blessings will pave the way to hell. That was the problem that Asa had. Asa looked at the wicked, and he was envious of them. He said, why is it that all goes well for them? Why do they prosper, and why is my rebuke new every morning? This is what he said. They have more than heart could wish. They have everything they could desire. But then in verse 12, he said, behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in this world. And then God led him into the sanctuary. And he showed him what the end would be of those who were prospering in this world and yet who were ungodly. And here Jonah probably thought, this is a token of God's favor. But Jonah did not realize that God prepared it. And I hope that you have noticed that that expression is used often in the book of Jonah. As a matter of fact, you will find it 5 times. God prepared a storm for Jonah's benefit. God prepared a fish for Jonah's benefit. And now God prepares a gourd for Jonah's benefit. And you see, the ultimate outcome of what happens here with Jonah, that's the real blessing. You see, that which is for our spiritual good, they are blessings indeed. That's why Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and in the end loses our soul? And so what a blessing it is when God comes into your life and my life, when God prepares certain events, when he prepares certain circumstances in order to get our attention. What a blessing that is when God does not let us go our own way. That's what Asa finally saw when he looked, when he saw the prosperity of the wicked from God's perspective. They had no problems. They had no issues. They had smooth sailing, but they sailed straight into hell. What a blessing it is when God prepares specific events to occur in our lives to deal with us, to bring us to the awareness of who he is and who we are and of our own sinfulness, and to bring us ultimately to repentance. And so when Jonah doesn't get the message, When this does not get through to him either, then we read in verse 7, but God. And we've seen that all through the book. But God, but Jonah, but God, but Jonah, but God. And again, but God. Prepared for the fourth time now. Now he prepares a worm when the morning rose the next day and it smote the gourd that it withered. Now God takes away that gourd which he gave him. And it came to pass in verse 8, when the sun did rise, that God, number 5, God prepared a vehement east wind. So first he takes away the protection that gave him shadow, and then he causes this east wind to arise. And for 2 years I lived in Southern California. And each year we would have to deal, especially in the fall, with the so-called Santa Ana winds. And they come from the east. They come from the desert. And those winds are hot. And often those winds would fan the flames of the wildfires that so often happen in California. So I know what it feels like when that wind comes from the east. And that's what happened here. And a vehement east wind. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted. And he wished himself to die. And what does he say? For the second time, it is better for me to die than to live. And so Jonah again resigns. He resigns for the third time in this story. Again, Jonah said, I'm done, I'm finished. I want to die. He doesn't get it. Oh, we are such stubborn sinners, congregation. We are so stubborn. Jonah obviously had a very strong, stubborn personality. And he just wants to give up. He wants to die. But you know, I have one commentary on the book of Jonah with a very telling title. And it says, Jonah, you and I. In other words, Jonah is ultimately a picture of who we are. Jonah is a man of like passions as we are. Oh, congregation, without the prevailing grace of God, and ultimately the grace of God prevails. Because ultimately, God is not yet done with this man. God is not yet through with him. Even though Jonah resigns, even though Jonah is not willing to listen, God does not give up on this man. A congregation, what believer is there here today that must not confess, that's the story of my life. In spite of my foolishness, in spite of my stubbornness, in spite of my carnal responses, my carnal reactions to the circumstances of my life, God is not yet through with us. And so God then speaks. And God. So, but God, and then, and Jonah said, and now again, God speaks. And again, as he did with our first parents in the Garden of Eden, again, he asks a question. But this question is very focused. In this question, he says, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? Congregation, what a stunning question. What does this reveal? You know what this reveals? God knows exactly what goes on in your and my heart. He knows exactly what's going on right now. He knows exactly where we are at. He knows exactly what it is that we are guilty of. We can't hide that from him. God knew exactly what was going on with his servants. And here, as a faithful surgeon, as a spiritual surgeon, he puts the scalpel into the heart of this man. And he said, I know why you're angry. You're angry But he wants to hear it from him. He's asking the question. He said, is your anger justified? Your anger justified because you have the gore taken away from you. And before we point fingers at Jonah, we live in a culture, we have so many gourds. We have so many temporal blessings. We have such incredible prosperity. How do you react when something goes wrong, something breaks, when one of your gourds is taken away? Oh, that's what, it is almost embarrassing that God has to say this to Jonah. Jonah, you're angry because of a gourd. You're angry because of a plant. You're angry over something so insignificant. Oh, congregation, if only it would dawn on us, it would dawn on me more, that we may be able to fool ourselves and we may be able to fool others, but we can't fool him. He knows our hearts and the secrets within. He knows precisely what goes on inside. But the beauty is here. God is doing this lovingly. As a loving surgeon, as a loving spiritual physician, he now puts the knife deeply into that corruption that is manifesting itself in Jonah's life. Oh, his goal is to use this question to bring Jonah to the right place. But he's not there yet. He's not there yet. Because right away he responds. Is that it? You can almost hear him explode. And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. I have every right to be angry. I have every right to be. I have such a right to be angry that I have a right actually to die. I'm done. I'm finished. Congregation, Jonah, you and I. Oh, if it would be published, all that has gone inside of your heart and my heart when things did not go your way, none of us would be here tonight. I read in one commentary, and I want to pass that on to you. I had never read that before. The author said, you can go to Christian stores, Christian bookstores, and you can buy all kinds of beautiful plaques that you can hang on your wall with beautiful texts. But he said, have you ever walked into a store? Have you ever seen a plaque with those words on there? Doest thou well to be angry? And he said, I suggest that you get yourself a plaque with those words on there. That you put that plaque in your living room where you can see it. Just with that question, doest thou well to be angry? I want to pass that on to you. I found that very convicting for myself. And so Jonah is justifying his wickedness. Jonah is justifying his sin. And he has the audacity to say, I have a right to be angry. I have a right. I have a right to give up. I have a right to throw in the towel. I have a right to walk away from serving thee. Oh, congregation, as I said last time, the old man in the believer is as ugly as the heart of the ungodly. The old man is old man. The old man is opposed to the ways of God. Jonah had no idea that by speaking this way and by behaving this way, he had disqualified himself. God had every right to say, I cannot use a man like that. You are dismissed from my service. You do not reflect my character. But you see, God didn't. That's the amazing thing. God did it not. That's what Jonah deserved. Righteously, God could have dispensed with this man. But God is so committed. That's why that covenant name of God is so prominent in the book of Jonah. That name of the Lord with capital letters. The name of God's covenant faithfulness. Oh, amazingly, God does not become angry with Jonah. God does not fire Jonah. God does not dismiss Jonah. God demonstrates in his gracious dealings with Jonah that he truly is a God who will not forsake the work of his own hands. Time and again, Jonah tried to walk away from God. Time and again, God did not allow it to happen. And dear believer, next week we have the Lord's Supper. And that table is a sign of God's faithfulness towards you and towards me. I asked that question already this morning. Who of us can come to that table next week and say, I deserve to have a place at that table? Who of us does not have to bow our heads in shame and confess before an all-knowing and an all-seeing God that there have been so many times that our old man reared its ugly head, that our old man manifested itself, and yet God is saying to his people, to his stumbling people, to his unfaithful people, yet, in spite of who you are, in spite of who you remain, here is my visible affirmation that I will not forsake the work of my own hands. And the Lord gives him a lesson that Jonah never forgot the rest of his life. And how do we know that? Because now Jonah has nothing more to say. Jonah no longer speaks. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd. Jonah, you are angry and upset because of a plant, of a gourd. And God reminds him, he says, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. Jonah, you did nothing for that gourd. You did not deserve that gourd. I gave it to you. I provided it to you. Sovereignly, I gave it to you. You know, congregation, that's true for all of our gourds. We often forget that we have no right to any tokens of God's favor. We often forget that as sinners, we have forfeited the right to any positive providences. And yet, when things don't go our way, we explode in anger because somehow we think we have a right to what we have and we have a right to what we enjoy. God says to Jonah, wait a minute, Jonah. What did you do for that gourd? Did you bring it there? Did you maintain it? What did you contribute to that gourd? That gourd was there because of my appointment. I put it there. You're acting as if you had a right to this gourd. You're angry. What a powerful reminder that God is the sovereign dispenser of everything we enjoy in this life. Our health, our business, all the things that God provides for us in this temporal life. And then God opens his heart. He opens his heart to Jonah. And he said, you are all bent out of shape because I took your gourd away. And he said, should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 6,000 persons? Now, there's some difference of opinion as to exactly what that means. The number is clear. It's 120,000. Most commentators believe that God is referring here to the small children who are too small to know the difference between their right and their left hand. And if that's correct, then Nineveh probably was a city of anywhere from 1 to 2 million people. And that city repented, but there were
120,000 children.
And God said, you would want me to destroy that city. You would have wanted me to destroy all of those children. And you are all upset about your gourd. Congregation, what an absolutely stunning statement. That's why Jonah's done. Oh, how deeply ashamed he must have felt at that moment. Because now God is saying, now I'm going to set the record straight. Jonah, now I'm going to show you what your problem is. Jonah, what I have just done to the city of Nineveh is a demonstration of who I am. And Jonah, you don't understand it yet. You are my servant, but you don't understand my character yet. You do not yet understand that I care about my creatures, that I care about the human beings that live upon the face of the earth, that I care about the cattle. That's the last word of Jonah. I care about animals. We read in Psalm 36, verse 6, O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. Just read Psalm 104. And what do we read in Proverbs 12, verse 10? A righteous man regardeth the life of his beast. God, here God is speaking as creator. He's saying, Jonah, the people in that city, they're my creatures. I have created these men and women, the cattle in that city, they are my creatures. And you wanted me to destroy all of them so that you can have your gourd. Oh, the shameful contrast that God makes here. Because you see, what a beautiful statement. That's why it's so amazing that the book of Jonah ends here. That God ends this story, that this story ends with this dramatic statement about the character of God, congregation. That's what this final verse is all about, the character of God. Because ultimately, we're all like the Ninevites. The wickedness that manifested itself in Nineveh lives in your and my heart. We are no better than the Ninevites. And yet, what has God done to you? He spared you. If you are a believer today, God has spared you. Why? To save you. He spared you to save you. That's why he spared the Ninevites. He spared them so he could be gracious to them. That's the story of this world. That's why the world stands. The God who was gracious to Ninevites is the God who stands before you in the gospel, is the God who opens his heart to you in the gospel. That's the God who said to Ahaz, very well, if you don't ask a sign, if you don't want a sign, I will give you a sign nevertheless. A virgin will conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. This is the same God who literally, first he has exposed the wickedness of Jonah's heart, and then he reveals the glory of his own heart, the glory of who he is, a God of extraordinary mercy, a God who has spared your life. And the fact that he has spared your life is just as great a miracle as that he spared the lives of the Ninevites. God could just as righteously have cut off your life already, but he has not done so. And now Jonah is done. Jonah is silent. God has the last word. Similar to what happened to Job. Job had so much to say, and then God begins to speak. And then Jonah is done. He says, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. Job did not dare to say anything else. He said, I have uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Almost all commentators believe that the writing of this book was Jonah's act of repentance. Because you see, that's what the grace of God does. It makes us honest. And Jonah was moved by the Spirit of God to write down his story, the ugliness of his behavior, as a backdrop for the magnificent display of the gracious character of God. And so the book ends by giving us a look into the heart of God. The God who said here, Jonah, how could you have expected me to do this? Jonah, how is it possible that you did not rejoice over what I rejoiced over when I saw so many men and women, including the king, I saw them repent in dust and ashes. How could you not have rejoiced over that? Ah, this is the God congregation, the God who speaks here, the God who has the last word in the book of Jonah. This is the God who so loved the world. Ultimately, the whole world is Nineveh. God so loved a wicked world, an ungodly world, a perverted world, a rebellious world, a hell-worthy world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. O congregation, what an amazing revelation of the heart of God. Because really, that's what God does in his word. By having the gospel preached to us, God allows us to hear his heartbeat. God allows us to hear, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that they would turn unto me and live. That's the God whom we see here in the book of Jonah. That's the God who puts Jonah in his place. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. O congregation, what is your response to the word of that God? That God who has prepared so many things in your life. So many things God has providentially arranged, and that's why you're here tonight. What is your response to the word of this amazing God? This God who has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. This God whose word ends in Revelation 22, the last chapter of the Bible. And what is the final gospel invitation? The final words, the very last. Genesis 3, verse 15 is the first one. And what is the last one? And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. O congregation, has God already had the last word in your life? Has the word of God already silenced you? Has the word of God caused you to humble yourself before God and to confess your sin and your wickedness? And has it prompted you to seek for pardon with that God? Because very evidently, that's what God did to Jonah. God did not dismiss him. God still used him. God will always have the last word in your and my life. And my friend, if you do not turn to this God, if you do not turn and respond to his word, he will have the last word in the day of days. And then you will have no answer. He will have the last word upon 1,000 questions. You will not have a single answer. And what a blessing it therefore is if we bow before that word here in this life, rather than then, because if that's the first time, if that is the first time that we ever pay attention to what God is saying, it'll be too late. And that's why, while he proffers peace and pardon, let us hear his voice today. And dear believer, if you have been going down the wrong path, if you have been foolish in your conduct, in your behavior, bow yourself before this God. Confess your sins freely, because this God is not through with you. He will not forsake the work of his hands. That's why the Lord's Supper is again administered next week. Not because you and I are ready for it, but he's ready for it. He is ready for it. In spite of who we are, in spite of who we remain, he once again wants to gather with his people and to communicate visibly that he is Emmanuel, God with us. And so, congregation, let us take to heart the last word of God to Jonah. Amen.